come into your eyes, and burden seem to be much more than you can stand. But God is standing here. He sees your fall.
Flooded my soul. that bound my soul. You came and tenderly unlocked them all. And now I know, at last, dear Lord, I'm free. I thank you, Lord, for every truth you planted down deep in my heart. For every time your blessings have rained and the glory has flooded my soul. For every trial and each test, dear Lord, you brought me through. I needed them all to make me worthy, my dear Lord, of you.
Sometimes I fail to understand the things that are best for me. My feet may stumble and my eyes, Lord, may not always see. Please keep your hand upon my life and always let me be. Oh, thankful, Lord, for saving my
blessings have rained and
behalf of the family, say thank you to the church for what you've done and the many prayers and calls and just everything that's been done. I just want to thank you on behalf of the family and get your love over. And last night we had an opportunity to be at my grandpa's house, and we were with a lot of the family, and I was looking there, and we were trying to get reacquainted. And you know, I'm one of the much younger ones, so just listening to all the stories. But as I was sitting there and I was hearing them, and I was thinking about the fact that we had to get reacquainted, I was thinking about who my family was. And my family is here today in this church and being a part of the body of Christ and this message that we have and this truth that's been planted in our heart. And I wanted to lift that up, and I wanted to say how appreciative I am of that, and how that's what I can look back, you know, as you know, the times ahead. It's the I was thinking about, you know, it's easier to get through that initial shock of things because there's lots of family around and there's people to help carry the burden. But it's when things get back to normal, it's whenever you start back into your routine, then you start to notice the emptiness, then you start to see those things. And I was just thinking about God, but I want to appreciate what's been planted in my heart. I want to appreciate, you know, not just my grandma, but the many saints that through the years have labored on this road, have went before us and have learned those things and helped to pass them down and to pass that torch on. And I really appreciated the song service today. You know, the tears are a language. You know, I appreciate that. I was just thinking, just relating some things here. It talks about that there's groanings that cannot be uttered. You know, that the Holy Ghost, sometimes I know, I don't even know what I need. I don't know what to do right then, but just that groaning, just that mournful cry out to God, and you feel that connection, and you feel that spirit, and you feel Him lifting you up whenever, when there's nothing else you can do. You can just lift your hands and say, God, I'm your child. I don't know where I'm going. I don't know what to do right now, Lord, but I'm leaning on you. And I was just thinking about that, you know, that's that language. That's that language that God hears and He understands. And thankfully, we have that Holy Ghost down inside. And I would say to our young people or those, if you don't have that Holy Ghost, you know what? We belong to a group of people that believe that you can receive it today. You can have the gift of God today in your life, the earnest of your inheritance. You know, that is a gift that I want to magnify, that I want to lift up. You know, I want to always think about this, my mindset of, you know, I'm always thinking about putting that old man down, beating that other spirit down. But, you know, I can't within myself. It's when I magnify, and this, Brother Smith, when I remember, it was it seems like a couple of years back now, whenever he was really on that train of thought as far as, you know, thinking more about giving strength to that inner man, lifting that inner man up. You know, we talk about putting the old man down, but to think about what can I do to give to lift up that part of my life, to lean more on the Holy Ghost, to truly be a son of God and be led by it. You know, and that's not just in, for me, I can say in my own personal walk, I know it's not in there's many parts of it, I should say. It's not just in, you know, okay, I'm going to be quiet, I'm going to listen for God to tell me something. You know, I may be standing here a while if I'm doing that. But it's also, it's reading in His Word. It's searching out the Scriptures. It's coming and submitting myself before a ministry and listening to what God is trying to say through His ministry in my life. How I can change things, how I can get one more step closer to Him. And so I just, you know, I just wanted to get up here and thank the church for being my family. You know, I don't have to get reacquainted with you. You know, and that's the thing I've been thinking about. You know, by my nature, I'm not a person that likes to share. You know, I'm a person that I'll draw into myself. I would rather be by myself. But, you know, I can't do that and build relationships with you. And so that's why I've gotten onto Facebook now, and why I want to, you know, use whatever tools that I have to get to know you. You're my family. We're the family of God. We've been called to a great calling. You know, I can talk to my family. I can talk about old times. But I can't talk about this message to them. Because what Brother Smith was talking today, you know, it falls on deaf ears. They don't, a lot of them have had opportunities. A lot of them have had this, as he said, you know, they've heard it over a pulpit. They, you know, believe me, you know, from years gone by, and I only knew him a little, but I know my Uncle Edgar. He preached it at them, all right? He talked to them. He tried to work with them, but they didn't hear those things. So they've went different ways. We've went different ways. But what I'm saying in that is you're the family of God that I have. You're the ones that I can come in here and I know, you know what? We're on the same road together. We're helping to restore a church, the mightiest work in the earth today. God is building His church back up. He is restoring it today. And we're a part. We are each one of us that we're not little like you would say in a religious world. We're not little bricks that are just all shaped exactly the same, but we're lively stones. You know, when they take that tool and they hit us, there's a sound that resounds from it. And there's life in us today, and that's that Holy Ghost. So I just wanted to get up here and say I appreciate so much being a part of this church. I appreciate this message. And I really do love you all. Yes, sir. Well, let's go ahead and I'll take some prayer requests now. I know we have many needs. The first one that comes to my mind is Sister Joanne and that family and their loss. And let's lift her up and that family today. Did Brother Brett leave out this morning? So let's remember him. That's a 17-hour trip, and I don't know if they decided to break it up or not, but regardless, that's a long time on the road. So let's remember that family. Let's still remember Sister Wilkins. I know she's been very sick and feeble lately. And Sister Strand. Sister Ann Thompson's mother needs our prayers. She's in the hospital. Sister Elsie. She has some special unspoken in her and Brother Al's family both. We'd like to remember Sister Donna. Now let's remember Brother Dylan and his injury back here. What about Brother Angelo?
Brother David Angelo, yes.
Let's remember to lift him up. And Sister Lacey. Sister Lacey's family. She's behind you.
She's here, but let's keep praying for her. She's doing better.
Let's remember Sister Elder Smith. Any other needs that we want to bring up before? Sister Oates? Sister Oates and her unspoken. And I'm just going to say real quick again, I'm not now a proponent of Facebook, okay? Don't think that they've started paying me for ads or anything, but I was just thinking whenever I'd seen Sister Oates, you know, it's just another avenue to be able to reach out to some of those. I was thinking about your son. I recently friended him, and I was just thinking about trying to reach out to other people. You know, it's a way that, you know, I want to try to be a light in everything that I do, you know, in my life, in my walk. You know, I may not be able to see some of these people on a daily basis, but we can say something encouraging to them that they know where their home is and they know where their family, they know where the true family of God is and where to come back to. Brother Brandon? The Bryants are out of town. Is there any other needs? All right, well, if the ushers would come forward to receive the offering, let's go ahead and take these needs up before the Lord today. And remember this service as well. There's something, whatever we need today, if we just reach out, God is a faithful Father to provide it. Y'all stand. Oh, God. Thank you, appreciate you today, Lord. Thank you for letting us come to the house of the Lord, Lord, to lift your name up, God, to bring our needs to you, God. Oh, Jesus, we appreciate you so much, Lord. Dear God, each and every one that's been mentioned here today, dear Jesus, Sister Ann Thompson's mother, Lord, different ones, Lord, Sister Wilkins, Lord. Oh, God, my grandfather and his family today, Lord, Jesus. Them, Sister Elsie, Brother Al's family, Lord, Brother Dylan, dear God.
each and every one, Brother Angelo, Sister Oates, unspoken requests, Lord. You know we have so many of those. Brother York today, Lord, oh God. We appreciate you, Sister Lacey's family, God. Oh God, we're needy people, Lord. We're your children, God. We ask you to help us, dear Jesus. When we're down, we can look up to you, Lord, and lift up our hands from where our help comes, Lord. We appreciate you so much, dear God. If we just will learn to lean on you, Lord, to have faith in your name, God, we appreciate you so much for what you do in our lives. Great and wonderful, merciful God. Thank you, Lord. Wonderful Savior. Oh, God, bless your name. Bless your name. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord.
Hallelujah.
Thank you, Lord. Thank you.
Praise God. Praise God.
Wonderful Savior. Thank you, Lord. Thank you.
Might just mention here, it's good to have Brother Cody, Thompson's grandson, here. He's sure grown.
Yeah.
You can't stay gone this long anymore. We won't know you when you get back next time. And Brother and Sister Jacob Durham, Terry and Olivia and Emily. Thank God from Republic. Glad to have them with us today.
Yes, amen.
Brother Talley, before you sing the band song, I might just mention this. Brother Michael Smith was talking to me about it. I don't know, maybe Brother Painter could work this up for us, but there's people that didn't even know, like Sister Catherine passed away. If we could have maybe if you wanted to sign up for an email alert, where we could have a group email, group list of emails to notify people when something like that happens. I think we could do that, couldn't we, Brother Painter? And you'd have to have an email address or even a text. If you wanted us to text you, a text alert, we could have. You can send group text and you can send group emails. So. If we had a list, if you want to do that, if you'll let Brother Painter know, we'll get a list started, and that way we could let everybody know when something like that happens. And then, when you miss church, we could send you a whole group that's not here a list saying, you're not in church today, where are you? Excuse me, go ahead.
Thank you.
praise the Lord. Well, this is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. I'm glad that we can still rejoice in the things of the Lord. Of course, we should be able to do that no matter what we're going through. Like the song we were singing, we need everything that God takes us through to get us closer to Him. Help us to know Him in a greater way and see that He's working something in our lives that's establishing us in His character or His righteousness. It is good to have Brother Jacob, Sister Terry here from Republic Today. Brother Jacob was one of my faithful saints in Republic. Of course, he still is a faithful saint there, but after I came here, I really missed him because he was always there. I could always depend on him. And I used to, like if I was going to take up an offering or just mention something, you know, that we needed, if I'd say, I'm thinking about, you know, doing this, we need to do this, he'd say, well, how much money is that going to take? And I'd say, well, I think it's going to take this much. He said, well, let's just take up an offering right now. He used to get us going. But I'm glad that he's working there with Brother and Sister Parker and helping keep that work going. And the Lord's working with them there, and so I'm thankful. But it took me a while, Sister Jacob, to look out. Brother Jacob and Sister Jacob, she must be in the nursery, but it took me a while to look out and not see him. I used to wonder why he wasn't there, you know. But anyway, I'm glad to see him here. Appreciate their visit. I did yesterday in the funeral service talked a little bit about God's purpose and whether or not, you know, you've found it, whether or not you found God's purpose. In fact, that's what I worked a little bit on, as Sister Catherine finding God's purpose somewhere in her earlier life. God was able to touch her. We worked on that some in the Bible study this morning. Showing that it takes something on our part for God to be able to give us revelation, to open our eyes and cause us to see and cause us to have a vision. I think sometimes some people are satisfied with just a very small vision, which is not enough to cause them to be just. I think if we've got more of us and less of than we have God in our life, then I don't think that our vision's too strong, and I'm not sure that we really have a real strong vision of God's purpose. That's why I used that scripture in Ecclesiastes, the 7th chapter, where it said a good name is... Well, we'll just turn over there. We'll just read it. It might be good if we look at it more than just mention it, because, and I don't know that, you know, I just thought I might would mention here. See if the Lord would be interested in us working, you know, talking a little bit more about it today. A good name is better than precious ointment, and the day of death I'll add that in there, what he's saying, better than the day of one's birth. That doesn't make sense necessarily unless you go on and get his point. It's better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting, for that is the end of all men, and the living will lay it to heart. To his heart. In other words, he's just saying, in this regard, it's better to be in to go to a funeral than it is to go to the hospital when a baby's born. Because when you go to the hospital when a baby's born, you're just happy and glad to see a little newborn. And when you go to a funeral home and see someone dead, or when you're, especially when it's someone close enough to you. I remember when my father passed away. My mom's still alive, so I don't really know what it's like yet to lose a mother, but I know when Dad passed away, I felt something I'd never felt before when I walked away from that gravesite. I thought, boy, this is it. I don't have him to talk to anymore about anything that, you know, there's things that I'd talk to Dad about that I wouldn't talk to anybody else about. And even though I didn't talk to him very much after I got home, grown and away from home, I knew he was there in case I needed to talk to him. That just, there's a comfort in that, you know, just knowing. And I realize that some people may not have the relationship with their father, that they may not have had that. But I'm just relating to you that there is a father-son relationship that way, but there's also relationships with other people that could die. When he died, you know, I thought about his condition, his spiritual condition, and I was so glad that he, you know, he lived in the world out away from God for several years, but he got back to God in his later years and really put forth an effort to try to get his life back connected to God and find God's purpose. There's this scripture over in the third chapter. I used a few scriptures showing God's purpose. And in the very first verse, it says, to everything there's a season and a time to every purpose under heaven. God has purposed the happenings, the functionality, or the operations of nature. When he created man, it's to me, I just can't hardly fathom, and I'm longing to see and know this God that created all of this, because it is so vast and so intricate, so full of detail that God could think all this. I'm convinced that all the galaxies, the universe, all of everything that was made was for what God's working on right now, to have a bride and a new earth. Finally, when the consummation of all things are fine, there's a finality to it. There's a finished work of it. That God's purpose in all of this has finally been accomplished. But in his final purpose, there's purposes. To everything, there's a season and a time to every purpose. That means many purposes. God purposed a lot. But his ultimate purpose is what I'm focusing on, that God had a purpose for you. He had a purpose for me. What His ultimate purpose is. That I feel like I have found that. Now, I don't know that I've embraced it in its absolute fullness, but that's my endeavor, is to embrace the eternal purpose of God, that I be a part of it, that I so become so much an intricate part of it that I cannot get free from it. That I would be so connected, so rooted, and being a part of God and what God's working on, that I could fit it into that in such a way that I never could get shook out of it. I never could turn away from it. Like the Apostle Paul when he said, "Nothing shall separate us from the love of God." He's really talking about himself. He was persuaded. I want to be persuaded that nothing can shake me or separate me from God's love that I've been connected to, my eyes have been opened to, that I've been made a part of, and that I have embraced by His grace. And He's really helping me. I know that. I'm not helping Him. He's helping me. But if I'll yield myself to Him, He'll use me to help further His purpose. I'd like to be there. I'd like to be like the Apostle Paul, that someday if I got in a deep enough danger that God would have to send an angel to me to tell me, "You're not going to die. I'm not finished with you yet." I'd like to be that important to God. I'd like to be that hooked into God. He'd say, "You know, you're not going to die." Now, He told His disciples one time, He said, "Your time is always." In other words, you can die anytime, but He said, "My time's not come." Did y'all know the Apostle Paul, and I believe the other 12 apostles and many other saints of God in the early church, reached a place where their time was no longer always, but they had a time. You know, you can die by accident, and chance happeneth to all men. You can just have an accident and die. You can say, "Well, God designed that." Well, I beg your pardon. God doesn't design everybody's death. Some people die by accident. God had nothing to do with it. He didn't prevent it. He allowed it. I know that a sparrow don't fall to the ground, but what God allows it, He knows it. He can prevent it. But I'm just telling you, He don't always prevent it. Sometimes there's no reason for God to prevent an accidental death. But I think you can become so important to God that you can't die. Not until He's ready for you to. Not until you've finished your course. I'd like to get so hooked into God that even if it takes a resurrection, I won't die the second time. The second time he'll appear unto me without sin unto salvation. I'll finish my course. Yes, I think if you follow on to know Him, you'll get that connected. God's purpose will be your purpose. He uses this word again in the third chapter, where he says, we're already in the third chapter, but in the 16th verse, where he said, "I saw under the sun the place of judgment, that wickedness was there, and the place of righteousness, that iniquity was there." "And I said in my heart, God shall judge the righteous and the wicked. For there is a time there for every purpose and for every work." There's a time. There's a purpose. There's a time for God to judge. There's a time for eternal judgment. There's a time for just judgment for the present distress. But there's a time that God eternally judges. And he goes on here in the 18th verse and said, I said in my heart concerning the estate of the sons of men, that God might manifest them, and that they might say that they see that they themselves are beasts. You know, he's just saying, I see this, that if God don't show a man this, man's in darkness. But if God doesn't manifest and let a man see that he's no different than an animal, he's no different than a beastly animal, if God don't touch him, if he doesn't get in a condition where God can help him, if he doesn't cry out to God, if he doesn't reach out and begin to humble himself and tell God, I need you. I see my need of you. You're my creator. I'm your creature. And I need your direction, your guidance. I need your wisdom. I need to understand your purpose for my life. He just was saying, if a man don't see that and don't begin to cry out to God for that, you know, you can get too busy for God. You can get too busy to get connected into His purpose. Don't allow that to happen to you. See, it's just habits. You just have to break the habit. You just have to make up your mind. There's some things that I have purposed to be a part of His purpose. There's things that God's touched me enough. I've got enough understanding of His purpose that I will not let anything else. I use that scripture in Psalms 15. If you want to turn over there, this we've used this as being a part of showing the early church, the New Testament, the new covenant Jesus brought about. Said, Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle, and who will dwell in thy holy hill? Who can stay here? Who's able to stay? It's raining. So just be glad you're in here. It's pouring down raining, so you're in a good place. You're in a dry place. But who can abide the day of His coming, or the day of His judgment, the day of the Lord? See, there is a day coming that's greater than the day we're living in, that this is going to get more serious. You know, somebody asked me, said, did Ananias and Sapphira, were they eternally judged? I said, I don't know, and you don't either. Nobody knows but God. Just, you can try to explain it all you want to, but it boils down to the fact that God's the judge. You don't know what kind of judgment they went into, but I will tell you this, they went in a different judgment than we got here. Because I know, now I don't think, I'm not going to say anybody in here lied to me, and if you did, I wouldn't tell it. If I knew it, which I might. But Ananias and Sapphira lied to Peter and the apostles, and God struck them dead for it. And that's a greater judgment than we've got today. I think there's people today that'll lie to their pastor or the ministry, and they're not afraid that God will kill them. But the first time somebody in here lies, and God strikes them dead, and something, and had to carry them out of here, it's going to change it. It's going to change the minds of people. You know, God's going to have a ministry that's going to have that kind of judgment. He told those men, "You'll sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel." Well, let me tell you what goes along with those men's side of that. Those men had the spirit that they knew they weren't worthy to judge. It was just that the gift of God and the operation of God and the order of God worked God's judgment in people's lives But those men just stood as instruments that God was using to pronounce judgment. And I'm sure there was as much fear on them as there was on everybody else, if not more. I know one thing, it would scare me if I mean, I'm just going to tell you, there was a time when I started preaching, when I was a young preacher, and people didn't do what I told them that they should do. I wanted God to beat the hide off of them. So all of you know that you better do what the ministry tells you. I just didn't realize that this ministry didn't have the right spirit. Now, I pray for you. Now, I'm fearful. Now, I don't want God to beat the hide off of you. I want Him to be as tender. You know why? Because He's been so tender to me. He's been so patient with me. He's been so merciful to me. I don't want to be hard on somebody, because you know what? With what judgment you put forth, that you're going to get, it's going to come back at you. Now, I'm not saying that I want God to, you know, just be easy on you so He'll be easy on me, because I know that's not right either. I'm just saying, I don't want to have the wrong spirit towards God's people. I know He knows every heart, every life. He's the judge. He may use His ministry. I still have to hold to the order of God and the Word of God and tell you what it says and tell you what His order is. If you go against it, I say, God, be merciful to them. Touch them and help them, oh God, like You've been to me. But I do add this sometimes. But God, whatever You need to do to save a soul, you know, I'm not asking You not to do what's right. I just know that You're merciful and You'll do the right thing. It just hurts me, you know, when I see people. I know what's in man's spirit, and I know what he has to be corrected of. You know, if a person's got rebellion in their spirit, God's going to have to chastise them. He's going to have to correct them of that if they're going to make it. And that's part of God's purpose. So who shall abide in thy tabernacle, and who'll dwell? Who's going to be able to stay and live here in God's order, God's judgment? He that walketh uprightly and worketh righteousness and speaketh the truth in his heart. He that backbiteth not with his tongue. Uh-oh. I'll just slow down right there and let that soak in. Nor doeth evil to his neighbor, nor taketh up a reproach against his neighbor. In whose eyes, look at the balance here. Now here he's telling you, you got to treat everybody right. You got to hold your tongue. Quit talking about people. Don't run them down even when you're right. Don't run them down. Love them. Have the right spirit. But then he said, in whose eyes a vile person is contemned. But he honoreth them that fear the Lord. In other words, you know, when you see a person's vile, when a person is wrong, when a person is working evil or iniquity, you won't condone that. You won't compromise with it. You won't be a part of it. You'll withdraw from it. But he honors them that fears the Lord. That's who your fellowship, your true fellowship is with. He that sweareth to his own hurt and changeth not. I used that scripture on Sister Catherine yesterday because she just that way. You know, when she made up her mind to something, that's how it was, and there wasn't any change in her. She was, and if you don't believe it, just ask her grandkids or her nieces and nephews or her children. And I didn't know her that well, but I knew that much about her. But you and I need to be that way if we want. We need to be this way that we have made a decision to serve God, and we've committed ourselves to it, and we're not going to change no matter how much pain that might bring us, how much persecution. You know, you won't know. That's one of the reasons we go through these trials we go through. God wants to know. I mentioned that here, I think, last Sunday night. You know, when Naomi told Ruth and Orpah, said, go on back and serve your gods of Moab and go on back and be with your family because I can't help you. Well, that's just a little picture in the Bible that where God, that's a picture of this, the New Testament church down here, us going back. That God's visited the land. That's a picture of the restored church. And there's a little picture in there that if you're in here, God's going to make sure that you feel like, at least at some time, that nobody in here cares if you're here or not. As a matter of fact, God's going to make sure you feel like that most people in here wants you to leave. Yeah, if you ain't felt that, you ain't been here very long, or you're not, your feelers broke. One of the two. Or you don't have too much of a vision yet. Because you'll feel that way. At some point, you'll feel like, not only do they don't care that I'm there, they don't even want me there. I mean, I have felt that way. I'm not about everybody, but for the most part, I felt like it, you know, that y'all tried to run me off. Now, I know you didn't, but that's how I felt. God wants you, He wants to see how you're going to do in feelings like that. He wants you to get in a dry enough place to where He sees if you've got a deep enough vision and connection that you'll stay connected no matter what. He'll check you out. You know, we can't leave God just because we've been hurt or just because things has happened. You know, we still got to serve Him. And so it takes, that's one of the qualifications, that we swear to our own hurt and change not. And he that putteth not out his money to usury, nor taketh reward against the innocent. See, you got to develop to a place to where I'm not in this for me or for me to benefit. It's no longer me, my benefit that I'm so interested in it, but I'd like to see others benefit. I'm not here to take from others or to gain off of others, but I'm here to help, to give, to serve. That's the spirit He wants us to have. He that doeth these things will never be moved, He said. Then in the 24th chapter, we use this chapter for down here. That 15th chapter was what they got in that early church, but down here, the 24th chapter, is the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. For He founded it upon the seas and established upon the floods. Who shall ascend? He asked the question, who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord's, or who will stand in the holy place? Who's gonna go up? Who's coming up this hill? Mount Zion. Who's gonna ascend? Who sees that there's something great enough that I need to find the heel of God, the purpose of God, and who's going to stand in His holy place? That's a second heaven condition or a restored church. He that hath clean hands, it's going to take a clean ministry, a ministry with that God's purified, and a pure heart. Of course, if the ministry's pure, they'll produce that in people. And we're going to have a pure heart. Who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully? He shall receive the blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. This is the generation of them that seek Him, that seek thy face, O Jacob. Of course, it doesn't give too much on the qualifications because you're just going up the hill. But you can go over to the 15th chapter and see what you're going to have to do when you get here, what the qualifications are to abide. Right now, we're just trying to get up the hill. We're just trying to ascend, and we're trying to stand in the holy place when we get there. It's going to take clean hands. It's going to take a right spirit or a pure heart. And it's going to take those that have put off the pride and arrogancy of selfishness and seek those that really seek God and fear Him. So I just thought I'd share. I'll use this scripture in also in Timothy, 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, I believe it was. I know that everyone here wasn't there, and I just thought, I didn't think about this till, well, just today in song service. I thought maybe I ought to rehearse some of those scriptures because they're good. It's a good, and what better time than when we have had a death? We can, our minds are on it, and what it be need to be reminded that of what it should work in our lives. Verse 11 in 2 Timothy 1. Let's start in 9. God, who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who have abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Aren't you glad that this gospel is beginning to work immortality? I mean, if you've been born of the Holy Ghost, there's something immortal has touched you and become a part of you. Now, you know, it may have to be withdrawn, but if you'll follow on to know Him, your mortality will be swallowed up of this immortality, of this Holy Ghost life, this inner being, this new man, whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles, for the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I'm not ashamed, for I know in whom I believed, and am persuaded that He's able to keep that which I've committed unto Him against the day. So, hold on. Have you committed yourself to Him, to His purpose? Have you found God's purpose in the earth? Have you realized He's got a purpose for you? You realize, saints, how many people walking around this world that haven't found God's purpose? And if they have, it's shaky, you know. In other words, they're not really committed to the purpose of God. It hasn't been revealed to them in such a way. Look at Ruth and Orpah. Orpah went on back. Ruth couldn't. She said, I just can't. Don't ask me to leave you. There's something that Elimelech and you and Mahlon did that I saw that you had that touched me in such a way that I cannot leave this. It's greater than anything in the world. It's touched me in a greater way. I see God's purpose, and I want to be a part of it. Orpah said, well, maybe I ought to just go on back to my people. You know, back to my gods and the world. Yeah, she was, in other words, She was in the same family. She felt and saw, and what was manifested by that family that touched Ruth didn't touch her that deep. So it had to be something in her life that didn't respond to it in the same way. I had a cousin, Sister Jody's uncle, Bill Sutmiller. I remember when he first came around this, he told me, he said, "I don't have what y'all have." He said, "I don't have a vision y'all have." He said, "But I want it." And he had a little tin outbuilding out behind his house, and he made him a little counter out there, and he had his Bible laying on there. And every day when he ate lunch, he went out there and spent time reading his Bible and praying. He got along with God. And he showed me that place. He said, "I'm asking God to give me what you've got, what you and my brother have." He said, "You people have got something I don't have. I see you've got it, but and I want it." I said, "You just keep asking God for it, and I guarantee you he'll give it to you. Quit acting. Don't act like you already got all you need, or you already, you know, you don't need anything more. Just begin to tell God you want everything he's got, and you know that you need it." You know, if you see somebody's got something you don't have, you know what some people see and hear when you say that? They think, "You don't got nothing I ain't got." You know, they just immediately get on the defense. I'm telling you, if you can just humble down, just become a dish rag, you know, just get limp and say, I don't, you know, if you got something more than what I got, I want it. You know, and I don't mean that. I felt the same way when I came here. I thought, "Dear God, these people got something. I want it. I want what they have." And I just admitted that I didn't have it. I just said, "I want it. I want." And even today, I'm still saying that I know there's more of him, and I want it. I can read in this Bible. There's people in this Bible that had something I didn't. I don't have. I see they had something I don't have, and I want it. I want to have it. Because I know that he wants to give it to us in his time and his purpose, you know. And I think we ought to just keep asking him for it and keep petitioning him for it. Let me back up and read this scripture in Ephesians, the first chapter. In verse 11, said, "In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him." God predestinated us in his purpose. Those, that is, whosoever will, let him come. He predestinated there'd be a people that found his purpose. If he hadn't, he wouldn't have purposed it. "According to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom you also trusted." Paul's just saying, you know, though us Jews, we first got this, but now God showed us it's for you too. Now you've trusted after you heard the word of truth and the gospel of your salvation, in whom after you believed you were sealed. See, it's that after you believed, after you received this touch of God, you believed, it created faith in your heart and you responded to it, which is the earnest of our inheritance. The seal is the baptism of the Holy Ghost, this Holy Spirit of promise. When God gives you the Holy Ghost, he seals you. That's just like in the Old Testament when Moses took the blood of the Lamb and sprinkled it out over the congregation. That was, you know, there was probably 3 million people there. So they didn't all get blood on them. I'm not sure anybody in the first row did. But he took hyssop, or a herb plant, dipped it down in the blood of the Lamb, and sprinkled it out over or toward them, and it sealed them in the blood of the covenant. And Jesus, that was a picture of Jesus sprinkling you, your life, and my life with the blood, which is, it typifies the Holy Ghost. See, the reason God wants a blood sacrifice is because the life of every animal or every person is in the blood. You don't have any blood, you're dead. I don't want my wife to let them embalm me real quick. Just leave the blood in there a little while and make sure I'm gone. There was a woman in Joplin, Missouri, several years ago when we were living in Springfield that died in the hospital. And they called the funeral home. The funeral home came up there, picked her up, carried her down to the funeral home, and they called the mortician. It was in the middle of the night, and he said, "Well, just put her in there on a table, and I'll embalm her when I get there in the morning. I'm not going to get up in the middle of the night. She'll last. You know what they do is they suck all the blood out of you and fill you up with the embalming fluid or formaldehyde." Well, they took her down there, put her on a steel table, covered her up with a sheet. And a couple hours later, she woke up. "That's why, honey, I don't want you to let them suck the blood out of me just right away." She woke up. And she got up and walked around with that white sheet. That's all she had on. And finally got a light on and found out she was in there with a bunch of dead people. She didn't know what happened to her. There was a janitor there in the middle of the night cleaning down the hall, and she walked down the hall, and he seen her with that white sheet. He didn't ask where the door was. He just made one. I don't know how he got out of there, but he did leave. That's right. He left. But she fumbled around and found out where she is at and found a phone and called her family. How would you like for somebody to call you in the middle of the night that's already, you already saw this, dead, pronounced dead, picked up, took to the funeral home, and the phone rings a couple hours later and said, "Hi, this is Mom." Well, anyway, she finally got them convinced. They finally got down there and got her and canceled the funeral and the embalming. So the life is in the blood. If there's any life there, you're going to have oxygen carried to your brain by the blood. The heart's got to pump. There's got to be oxygen and nutrition carried to every cell of the body to keep the body alive. And God used that as a picture. Jesus, he had the life of God in him. And God had to take him through a crash course. You know, when God had him fast for 40 days and 40 nights, he got so hungry, he wanted everything you can imagine went on in his mind. He evidently went out, got a long way, got away from everything, fasting and praying. He didn't, you know, he seen a pile of rocks evidently, and he thought, "Man, you know, if I'm really the Son of God, I could just tell these rocks to, I could turn them into bread and eat, have something to eat." But the Spirit of God spoke to him and said, "Thou shalt not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." God took him through something to prove to him that I'm the one that gives life and I'm the one that takes it away, and I'm not going to let you eat. I'm going to prove to you that what's keeping you alive is me. My spirit, not blood. Because his blood would have dried up in 40 days. He couldn't have lived. You can't live that long without eating. But God was trying to help him to understand that in those blood sacrifices, God wasn't interested in that red blood, but he was interested in the life of God that's in the Holy Ghost. That's what we need to know, that's what makes us alive. We're alive unto God only through his Spirit, not through your natural red blood. Now you need your red blood until immortality swallows up. But I can't explain it to you much further than that. You know, Jesus, he appeared to his disciples in that room where they were after he resurrected. Nobody got up and opened the door for him. He somehow or another, he got through the walls. Then he went out and sat down and cooked. He had a fish fry for them boys while they was out, and said, come on here. He cooked them, and they sat down. Looked like he ate fish with them, Brother Tally. Here's a guy that can walk through walls and sit down and eat fish. Where'd the fish go? How did it get through the wall? I can't explain that, Brother John, any further. That's just where I stop. Because I can't explain how God, you know, Jesus could appear and disappear. Well, there's something about that glorified body that Jesus got, a celestial body. Angels that can appear and disappear. I don't know. I don't have a body like that, Brother McGowan, but I want one. I want one of them. Yeah. Hey, if I make the bride before y'all do and I appear, you know, I had a dream. I dreamed this one time, Brother Leninger. I dreamed Brother Leninger was, after he died, I dreamed he was talking to me. At a meeting, I went behind the platform. I went around back behind the platform, and he was back there. And he was talking to me. He was telling me some things. And a guy walked in. And when he did, he disappeared. And then the guy walked out, and he appeared again. I said, how'd you do that? He said, Brother Smith, it just comes with baggage. That was in my dream. Well, I don't think Brother Leninger has a glorified body yet, but I just think God was, you know, I just think the Lord let me have a dream to kind of let me see what was with the package anyway. Well, anyway, if that's the kind of body Jesus has got, I want one like it. But the blood that was in those sacrifices just represented the baptism of the Holy Ghost, which is the nature and the life of God, that when you receive the Holy Ghost, you receive that, and it creates a new being. It creates a new nature in you that can and will develop if you let God develop it. You're born of God, but you're also born of your mom and daddy. You're born of Adam. But I've put it this way, is this Holy Ghost, this new man, has to have a mind. It doesn't have the vehicle to function until it's got a mind. And your mind has got to become spiritual. God's got to transform you by the renewing of your mind to give the Holy Ghost nature a vehicle to operate in. And until you get your mind transformed, you're too connected to Adam, and it's the vehicle for Adam to function and operate in. That's why I just know this. When you see people doing things that are they're fleshly. It's the flesh. It's the operation of the flesh. Just know that they're not spirit. Their mind isn't spiritual enough for them to do anything different. That's why I love what God showed me that time. I told y'all how it was when, you know, my mom, everybody in here, I'm sure, has experienced this, if you're old enough, that there's things that your mom and daddy did that you said in your mind, I'm not going to do that when I grow up. I don't like that about mama. I don't like that about daddy, and I'm not going to do it. But yet, you're doing it. And it makes you mad every time you do it. You get frustrated with yourself. You think, I hate that. I asked God about that. I said, God, why am I doing that? And one day, out there on the farm in Missouri, the Lord spoke to me. He said, you're doing that because your mother and daddy didn't have the principles of righteousness in those areas. Those were the places that they were violating righteous principle because it was never planted in them and they were never transformed. They never transformed in that area at the time that was going on in your life. And therefore, they couldn't plant righteous principles in you in those particular areas of your life, and so you got planted the wrong thing. You can't help but do what you're doing until you get transformed. I said, oh God, transform me. help me to get this fixed. You know, when I began to understand what was wrong with me, I started knowing how to pray and ask God to help me with it. I started looking for, what principles is it I'm violating? And the Lord began to help me in certain areas of my life. This Holy Ghost life that you and I have, it's precious. And God He wants to help you in these areas. He wants to transform you. He wants you to become so spiritually minded that you've got the mind of the Spirit, the Holy Ghost. God's mind becomes your mind. You start thinking like Him. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. You know, see, He didn't think it robbery to have a mind like God or to think like God or think that He was equal with God in that He thought like Him. He was part of His substance. He was functioning when He was the image of God on the earth. He didn't think that was wrong. He knew that was God's purpose, that He be just like His daddy. Yeah. And that's how you and I need to get. Not where we're acting that way or think higher of ourselves than what we are, but that as God develops in us, that we know that I'm connected to Him. I'm thinking like Him. He's revealed something to me. You can't change me on this. He's fixed this in my heart. He's become a part of me and I've become a part of Him. He's in me. Like Jesus said, in that day you'll know that my Father's in me and I'm in Him and we're in you. And you're in us. Become one with Him. Hallelujah. Well, this Holy Ghost life, when you're born of it, that's the seal of the promise of God for eternal life. It's the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. That's the down payment. Here's the witness that I have given you life. Here's the witness that I'm going to give you eternal life. I'm going to let you taste it. I'm going to let it work in you. And when you get the Holy Ghost, you really get in it. You know, I'm not talking about just a little touch, but I'm talking about, saints, you and I in this church, in the body of Christ, from time to time, we need to get in the Spirit. We need to get in the Holy Ghost. I mean, have runaway fits and just get, I'm talking about, get free in the Spirit, get free of Adam, and get fully moved over into this inner man once in a while. Let's press for that from time to time. Let's work on that. Let's ask God to help us in that. I'll tell you the easiest way. I'm going to give you some instruction here. It'll be harder in services where, you know, you just don't really, you don't feel the Spirit of God moving that strong. But when God comes in here and just dumps it out, I mean, when that rich, deep Holy Ghost operation begins to work, right there is where we need to just dive in. Don't sit back in your pews. Don't ignore that. Just get in it. Let's just all of us get to busy and say, here it is. Let's get in this. Let's milk it. Let's soak it all up. Let's let it work. And if we'll exercise in that more and more, it'll come more often. God will say, hey, I know where I can go. I know where I can go. Dwell with my children today. If I touch them, they'll get busy. They'll get in this. And I'm not saying we shouldn't press or pull on heaven in times that's not working. I think we ought to be doing all that too. Hoping that it'll come in. You know, hoping that this operation of God, we're longing for it. We want to have some more experiences in it. Yeah, I'm looking for new things. I'm looking, Brother Boyd, for this new heaven. Hallelujah. This holy place. I want to stand in the holy place. I want to hear the voice of God sometimes, audible. I want to see angels someday. It's all right if it's today. I think Jesus is going to appear to some people down here in this last days. Lord, come to 8101 Colonel Glenn. Visit us. Appear to us. We know there's more to this. We need it. We're longing for it. But let's call out to Him. Let's ask Him for those visitations. Hallelujah. Am I done? Oh God. Malachi said, they that feared the Lord spake often to one another. And God heard it. I'm telling you, whatever we're doing in here, I want it to be done in such a way that God's paying attention. That God's paying attention. He told Boaz, when he entered the field, he said, who is that damsel? Let's get his attention. Somehow or another, she got Boaz's attention. There was something about her that stood out. And he said, I want to help her. Who is that little girl? Who is them people over there on Colonel Glenn? Oh, God. Be a part. Let's be a part of the church that Jesus wants to know. Who are you? Who are you? And then when He begins to realize who we really are, I know He knows we're His children, but I'd like for Him to say, what's happened to you? You're acting different than you've ever acted before. Yeah. You started coming to church every service. You started making it. You know, you've really changed. Something's happened. And then what did he do? He started saying, you get thirsty, there's a well, there's a water here, there's a place here for you to get a drink. And then he told his men, kick off some extra handfuls for her. How'd you like to leave here feeling like, I'm telling you, God kicked off an extra bundle for me today. I got the mother load. I got more than I could eat, Brother Tally. Got more than I could drink. Hallelujah. It'd be all right for me if y'all carried me out of here every once in a while. Put me in my car and had somebody take me on. Woo! Hallelujah. Praise his wonderful name. Amen, amen. Praise God.
Closer to him and be spirit-led. For our Lord, let's
have the have them check and see if dinner's ready. It is. All right. Praise God. Well, let's all stand and thank the Lord, brother and sister Jacob, brother Terry might testify tonight, preach tonight. I think they're going to be here, aren't you? All right. No, they're going to be here tonight or we'd sit back down. Since they're going to be here tonight, we're going to go eat. Let's thank God for His goodness. Bless the food. Oh, God, it's dinner day today. Potluck. Thank you, Lord.